And encourage you to say one thing. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that He gave us during these 52 Sundays in preaching and in teaching and in seeing our missionary work really in a marvelous way. So how wonderful it is. It is also sad for us in some way. We lost some dear beloved people. And the Lord called them to their presence, and these things happen. The newspaper yesterday said in Oregon, why people die. I don't have the time, but I took the address, and I want to write to them, see if they can publish. I published an article here in the Morning Hill Times on what is Christianity. That I saw in the internet, they were questioning, and I published that. And I'm interested in letting the people know, what is Christianity? What is the love of God to us? We got to the last Sunday, and always I preach a challenging sermon. Christmas is gone, the festivities are done, and I'm so glad that I have the college students with me, which will be very helpful for them, this kind of sermon. If you turn your Bible to Matthew 13, I read for you verses 1, 2, and 3 to let you know the background of the scripture that Pastor Greg have read for you. In Matthew 13 is one of those classical passages of the scripture that you should know what is on it. And look at what happened. In verse 1, the Bible said, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood out on the shore. Verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out, and so on. And if you read the whole chapter, you find that Jesus wanted to prepare the disciples for his departure. It takes about 3 more chapters for Jesus to tell them. Today in our Sunday school lesson was one of them, where Jesus tells them that he's going to depart, die, and rise again. But he wanted to prepare them in this fashion. So this morning, I want to pick up the very revealing postscript which Jesus added at the end of this message, which is in verse 51 and verse 52. He teaches 7 parables concerning the kingdom of God and how to live in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 51 and verse 52 is like a postscript. He signed that. He says, have you understood? You see that question that Jesus says? So Jesus prefaces the statement with this question, have you understood all of this? In other words, Jesus saying to the disciples, have you understood what I'm talking to you? It's like me at the end of the sermon, I will stop and look to each one of you in your face and say, do you understand what I'm talking about? So Jesus is really confronting them in that way. And I was almost amazed at the disciples' answer. Do you see it there in verse 51 in Matthew 13? The disciples said, yes, Lord, we know everything. It is today, 2,000 years later, and Christianity is still debating about some of the parables' meaning. But the disciples say, yes, Lord, we know everything. So then our Lord goes on to show them something very remarkable about themselves. And in showing that, he teaches them how to handle life. And so young people, this is a very special sermon for you. Most of us, our life is on the downhill, actually in the uphill into the heavens. Some people say, oh, you are downhill. No, sir, I'm uphill. I'm the top. I'm ready to go. But this is a wonderful opportunity to see in this brief statement how Jesus teaches you and me how to handle life in Italy, in Korea, in Japan, in America, wherever you live, that's a matter. Jesus teaches you how to handle life. Now, look at first what he says his disciples are. Look at in verse 52. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of God. Every scribe. He said, do you understand this? And then he used a title for them. Every scribe. You never thought about it. That a disciple is in a scribe. And because maybe you do not know what the Bible says many times. What is in a scribe? All right. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah, please. In chapter 8 and in verse 2 and in verse 8. If you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 2 and verse 8, the Bible there showed to you an scribe in action, all right? He's an scribe in action. And so you learn from the Bible what that word scribe really means. Ezra, the Bible said in Nehemiah, I want to start reading from verse 1 so you have a grasp on it. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe, you see, Ezra is a scribe, all right, and to bring the books of the law which the Lord have commanded. So now we have a scribe in the Bible, Ezra. Now, what does Ezra do as a scribe? Verse 2. So Ezra, the priest, he was a scribe and also was a priest, brought the law before the assembly of the men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. I want you to glance now to verse 8 and look at verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So what is a scribe? A scribe is someone who understands the word of God and explain it to somebody else. That's what a scribe is. And Jesus said to the disciples, now you're scribes. You're a disciple of Christ. You are someone, at least it's understood by God, that you understand the word. So it is the business of Christians to understand life from God's point of view because you are a scribe. It is the business of Christians to learn how to live and how to handle life rightly so because you're a scribe and you manage the word of God and you live by the word of God. And so Jesus said, now remember this, you're a scribe. What Jesus is teaching to his disciples here at the close of his great message on the parable is that this transforming life of ours is not a single act of life. You become a Christian. That doesn't mean you know anything. What Jesus is saying is that you're a scribe, and you need to keep in mind that you need to learn every day on it. Show you how Paul put it. Let's go to Romans, in the book of Romans, in chapter 12. And let me read for you verse 1 and verse 2, and see the process, how God expected you to really move on in life. Romans 12, verse 1 and verse 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, said the apostle, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Young people, life is not a run in the park. It is a sacrifice. And look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove That is that good and acceptable. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Be ye transformed. How does an individual be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. You know, as you watch television, depends what program you watch, is how your mind is going to be fed. All right? My time is as you read books. And now people watch more television, they're reading books. And so depend on the programs you watch is how your mind is going to be. When I do exercise in the morning, 4:30, 5 o'clock, I put my earphones. Oh, I bought the good ones. I give a gift for me for Christmas. We're in the back. And I can run and have the Bible reading by a British fella who does a good job from the Mormon church. He does a good job on the King James Version. He reads the Bible clearly, and I have it. And some of the passages bring me joy, and I say, yeah. And usually everybody is listening to rock and roll and to all kinds of this kind of music that I'm not attracted to. And they look at me and say, what are you listening? Oh, you have to listen to this. And they hear a guy saying, the Lord God. They got like this. See, that's what keeps me running. And more you listen, more you feed your head. And more is in you, Italian mother of mine said, more is in your cucusa, so that you know how to discern. Remember what Jesus said? You're a scribe. But, you cannot discern anything unless you hear it and store it. Like if you go to a school, in order to be fruitful in life and to develop your life, so you learn something and you feel and you study, and then later on you apply it to your life. And that's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 13. First and most, you need to remember, he said, how to handle life. You need to remember that you are a scribe. All the disciples together, all of them, you are a scribe. You are the one who should know how to handle life by the word of God. So listen to the word of God. Buy some earphones, buy some little programs in your telephone and put it there and listen all the time and listen, and you'll be surprised the things you hear. Amaze me. I forgot some of them, and especially as you listen to the Old Testament. And you come alive. Things that happen over there and come alive. Sometimes I run and say, oh, yeah, that's right. And the people look to me and say, what's the matter with this fellow? He's going to fall in and die. But I tell you, it's just fascinating. We forgot that. We read all kinds of things. I like to read, and I read many things, but the priority of your life should be ready reading the Word of God. Does the Spirit of God speak to you? You know how the Bible said that faith come by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The Spirit of God, which is the only element that you need in order to succeed, the Spirit of God comes through the reading of God's word. And so it is marvelous. You are a scribe, said Jesus. After you hear the whole plan of God, the seven parables give you the seven steps of the plan of God for this earth. After you hear all of this, you understand it. Yes, okay, now that you understand it, because you understand it, you are a scribe, you are a smart cookies. Now you know how to handle life. So it's going to challenge them. Look at here. He says the disciples need to really understand life. Verse 51 in Matthew 13. They say all the things. They say to him, yes, Lord, do you understand things? You need to understand things. You need to really understand things. All right? Verse 51. Now, understand what, Pastor? What do I need to understand? Well, let me suggest two things. One, understanding the difference between truth from falsehood. What is truth and what is not truth? You got the newspaper, first page, and you wonder, what is truth? And so, how do I do that? Well, let's go to John chapter 17. In the Gospel of John chapter 17, in verse 17, the Bible tells us what truth really is. That's important for us to find the factor, the common denominator that will say this is what it is. And the Bible says, sanctify them, Jesus praying, to the Father, to God the Father. And Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. And what is your truth? Your logos is truth. Your word is truth. That's it. Truth, no truths, no plural, singular. So the only truth in the whole universe, the only truth in the whole universe is the word of God. Okay, you got it? The only truth in the entire universe is the Word of God. This is the compatible reference through the ages and ages and ages. This is the truth. And I want to show you in a minute, for those who study science in college, I want to show you in a minute that it took 1,492 years to mankind after Christ to discover something that was written 6,000 years before in the Bible. I'll show you in a minute. But here it is. Now, why this is, well, let's go to John 8 and look at verse 32. John 8, verse 32. And look at how important. The Bible is the truth. That's what God wanted to say. You understand? And the Bible said in John 8 and in verse 32, Jesus also is speaking to his disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In other words, once you know the truth from God, his word, then you are free to understand anything people said. I know people talk about this way of life, people talk about the other way of life, and I listen carefully, and I understand where they stand, because I know the word of God. I don't reject them, I offer them my view, after listening to their view. And so, here is what it is. It's just amazing. The word of God is the truth. Then you have science. You have people in engineering. You have people in medicine. You have people in... Have you talked to a physicist? They're a little crazy, you know? They really think they know everything in life. Mechanical engineering. Well, we're going to have one here soon. All these people, they think they know everything in life. Well, I'll show you something that the Bible teaches you and confront you. You know when America was discovered? It was in the year 1492 by the fellow Columbus, all right? The Italians claimed he was Italian. The Spaniards claimed he was a Spaniard. I think he was Italian and the Spaniard paid for it, but it's okay. Doesn't matter what nationality was he. But he discovered a new continent. Was he looking for America? No, he was looking for India, where to make business. You know, you think America is the businessman? No. This thing's some business. It's a long time. America is just a tiny little spot. This thing's some business where in the East, man, my man, this is big. And so he was looking how to avoid the long way on the Mediterranean and avoid those turbulence and get a new water and make it shorter so that he can make more money. And suddenly he's in a new place. And the Catholic Church was upset because the earth was no more flat. Remember science? In 1492, the world believed that it was flat. And now the world is no longer flat. And they are saying, wow, what do we do now? What is going on? But if they will read the Bible, if you go to Isaiah chapter 40 with me, Isaiah chapter 40, and in verse 22, Isaiah 40, and in verse 22, you will know that the Bible was a circle. It was not a flat thing. Look at what the Bible says. Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is he, talking about God, who sits about what? The circle of the earth. And I can show you hundreds of information like that. The science doesn't know where they came from. See, if those people will read the Bible, they will discover, or at least will try to discover, boy, the earth is no longer flat. The earth is a circle. Wow. That changed the navigation rule. Now, young people, you want to get married? Here is what God said. You are in a scribe. So you go to the Word of God and see what I do. All right. You go to the first book of the Bible. That's the first marriage. In chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, in verse 24. And I'm just applying what Jesus says. All right. In Genesis 2:24, here is what God, here is how God plans your marriage. Look at what you find in the Bible. There is one man, Adam, and one woman, Eve. And God, the Bible said, therefore a man, God used the word ish, means male, shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, Isha, female, and they shall become one flesh. And so God created this, and God said, you want to get married? That's fine. You're a boy, you're a girl, whatever. And so here's a boy and here's a girl. This is the way you do it. Now, when you go to the New Testament, and you go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, if you think that there was corruption today, you have to see it in the times of the Apostle Paul. Nothing is new in the world, all right? Everything happened already. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God gave us some instructions to young people for their life. If this is what you want to do, you don't have to, but if you want to. Look, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 said, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, seems to me the church wrote to the Apostle Paul and said, hey, we have some question on morality here. Some people maybe are doing sex, free sex, without the bounds of marriage. What do you think? Look at what he says. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, not to mess around with women. Please don't do that. Verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So marriage is no bad, don't it? The Bible said you can get married. If this is what you want to do in your life, if you have developed in your life a desire for a companionship, a desire for intimacy, you get married. Now, the question is, with whom? All right? With whom? They told you, each man, say here, get his own wife, each wife get his own man. It's still the question, with whom? Can an American marry a Japanese? Can an Italian marry a Chinese? This is what God talking about? No. You have to go to 2 Corinthians. God explained to you in 2 Corinthians. Okay, in chapter 6, what the qualifications are. Start in verse 11. Young people, listen to this one because it's tough. It's really tough because you maybe find a boy who's so cute and so wonderful. You maybe have a girl that makes you crazy, but this is what the Bible says. Now, I know I was young too, so come on. I tell you the truth, all right? An Italian blood from my mother, Arabian blood from my grandmother, mamma mia. Now, here it is. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. All Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Now look at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Oh, doesn't say Americans. Doesn't say Italians. Doesn't say Japanese. Say unbelievers. Why, God, why? My boy is so good looking. Why, God, this girl is so cute and so wonderful. Why? For what fellowship, companionship, has righteousness with lowliness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial, boy, strong word. That's the Arab word for Satan. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God said. Believers, you are the temple of the living God. Believers, watch your conversation, watch your style of life, watch what you do, because you are the temple of God. Whew. Serious, no? The word of God starts very, very soft and then suddenly becomes very tough. Very tough. Medicine have a question about conception. And it's funny. Doctors, they think they know more than anybody else. You know that? When you say that, I'm an MD, boy, you really are about anybody else. But I asked them, what about conception? Well, we know these facts. No, what about conception? What do you know about conception? And, well, we know that if a man and a woman get together, say, well, can they get conception tomorrow night at 7 o'clock in the night? Get a couple and let them make a baby tomorrow at 7 p.m. So you're stupid. No, I'm not stupid. Do you know about conception? Well, we know that after 3 days, you can go to the lab. After 4 days, you see 4 circles. And then after the next day, you see 8 circles, then 16, then 32, and that's it. 32 circles. Each circle has a molecular power, and they develop and so on. But who started? And they said, well, well, come on. I used to have great discussions with doctors after surgery here when the hospital was here in town. And after the surgery, you go and relax, and you sit in the room drinking coffee, and I say, hey, fellows, when conception comes. Oh, don't you know conception? No, when? At what moment? When the man kissed the woman, or the woman quit? Oh, stop it, stupid. I say, well, when is conception? They don't know. Who made the conception? The man or the woman? They don't know. You want to know? Right here. Book of Ruth, please. Go to the Book of Ruth with me. Now everybody excited. Book of Ruth, all right? In chapter 4, please, in the Book of Ruth. And verse 13. We have an old man and a young lady. We have Ruth and Boaz. Boaz was a businessman, an old guy, and a young lady. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. The word took is a very nice word in English language. Means Boaz had intimate relationship with Ruth and have intimacy with her. And what the Bible said, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Who made the conception? The Lord. Oh, but hey, you have a better solution? Tell me. You have a better proof, I said to these doctors? Do you have any facts? Like they talk about it? Facts. Okay, you have any facts on it? Zero. I have facts. The truth of God said, the Lord gave you conception. You know why you were born? You are so special to God. Whatever you are so special to God because the Lord gave conception to your mother. And then you were born. You are a child that God especially brought into existence. You are precious to God, regardless of what you are, regardless of your profession, regardless of your thinking, regardless of your style of life. God is in business with you from the day you were born. It's not fantastic. It is absolutely fantastic. So you need to understand the difference between truth and so on. And then you need to understand how God works and humanity. Go back to Matthew 13. Look at how God wants you to work. This is the way that God wants you to work in your life. Look at the vocabulary of God to these Hebrews people. Matthew 13, verse 52. Therefore, every scribe, because you are a scribe, and now you handle the word of God, instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven, is like a householder. You know, if I tell you the word they use in the original, you maybe say, oh, the Bible say that? Despota is in Spanish. Despot. You know, a tyrant? Like that. Some of the husbands are like that. In my house, you do what I said. And, you know, that's who I said. That's who you are, he said. You are a leader. You know, you're a leader who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Wow. You bring out your treasure. This is a way you live your life. Look at what he said. You bring out of his treasure things new and things old. So you as an scribe, you disciples of Christ, you are disciples, remember? How you handle life, you're a disciple. You know how to handle the word of God. And then what are you supposed to do? This is what you're supposed to do. You need to bring new things and old things and mix it together and understanding them. Lord, what do you have in mind? What are these two resources? Where the new things are the constant changes of life. When I was born, my only concern was cry so I can get food. All right? As you cry, you get food. When I was 5 years old, I went to school, and boy, I had to leave my mother and my cookies and all the things that my mother went to him. When I was 12, then you start more serious. In Argentina, you go 5 to 13, 13 to 19 into high school. And man, each time gets worse and worse and worse. And then everything is so new. You need to, the constant changes of life, you need to bring it in and bring the old. What is the old? The old is the Word of God. It's called the old book in the Bible. That's the old. And you bring the new situations and you compare the new situations with the Word of God. The fundamental things that never change. See, the old things never change. You cannot change the past, all right? That's one thing the Hebrew language has an advantage. We speak in the past and in the future. Future change, but not the past. The past is done, we say. And it's finished. The school called me from Israel the other day. He said, "You're still alive?" I said, "Yeah, I'm still alive." He said, "We remember you." He said, "You're still loving Jesus?" "Yeah, I'm still loving Jesus." The school in Israel. He said, "Well, we remember you." And he said, "We have a new class for you." I said, "You know something? I'm old. I maybe cannot learn." "Oh, no, no, we want you to learn. Come on, get in the television. And you get in the screen and your computer and you see them." And the professors were old too. He said, "Well, what do you want me to learn?" "I want you to learn conversational Hebrew. We want you to be and visit with us and talk to us and tell us what you believe." It's just where? Where? The old things, the old things. You bring the old things and you have it here. They don't change. They are fixed. And then you bring new things and compare with that. And that's important. Now, two verses for this. We are recommended to do that in Romans 15, verse 4. If you look in your Bible in Romans 15 and in verse 4, Paul is telling the Roman people who are very practical, you know, the Italian people, the Roman people are very practical. They have a self-consciousness of dimensions and things. They are gifted to build. You know, the aqueduct in Israel is a product of the Roman Empire. And they are gifted people. And so look at what he said to these people in Romans 15, 4. "For whatsoever things were written afore time were written for our learning." You got it? "For our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope." So the Old Testament is not just the story of... Somebody said, "What's the Old Testament about? The story of Israel." No, sir. This is a handbook for life. 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 And I think you see it better if I show you an example. Say you are a young couple. And you're married. 2 years later, you have a boy or a girl. And now you question yourself, what am I supposed to do with this boy and girl? When I want to have a driver's license, I have a book to study. But now I have this boy and girl, or girl, what am I supposed to do? Well, the Bible in the Old Testament give you tremendous instruction. And the errors that those parents made are like flashlight to you so that you know them. Because I did a lot of counseling in my life, I know that a great percentage of people have come to me saying, "I have a rebellious child. Will you take a test of my child?" I said, "No, I will take a test of you." "Me? Yeah." But a child is a child. It's zero. 0 mile, right? Is born 0 mile. Now, you drive the miles on that child. Don't blame the child. You have to blame yourself. Me? Well, that's what I learned. Let's go to 1 Kings in the Bible. Look at how beautiful it is. Let's go to 1 Kings. And just chapter 1 in 1 Kings. And you remember King David. He was a mighty man, had children from many women, sorry to say that, but that's what he did, had children. In 1 Kings, King David is old. Verse 1 said, now King David was old and advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. All right? Now, the children then and the children now, they are thinking, well, how can I get my father's money? I wonder if my mother and father have a trust, so for sure I get every penny they have. Then and now, nothing changed. If you're a human being, nothing changed. King David was king. The first son should be the next king. But the Bible said that God anointed Solomon, the son of Bathsheba, to be king. And the family knew about it. And look at what happened in verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen. He got all the German tanks and all the missiles and 50 men to run before him. So you come here, we take over the White House before my father died. Now, why a son who has everything? Why a son who has everything that he dream of and he can do everything he wants to, because David was very generous and very kind. Why would he do that and let his heart do that? Is his fault? No. Is he a devil? No, David was. Look at verse 6. And his father have not rebuked him at any time. You got it? His father never say no to him. When this fellow, Adonijah, said, Daddy, I want that, his father never say no. When his father said, okay, we're going to eat. And so the son said, well, I don't want to eat now. I go that place. You sit down at the table, said my mother. At this time, 5 p.m., the Swedish missionaries will come. You sit down here, well, I don't like those people. They don't know how to speak Spanish, and they speak only French. And you listen to him, get your French Bible. You listen to him. No, I don't want it. Zoom! I want it. I thank my mother. I thank my mom. I never had a problem in the Navy. I've been 5 years in the United States Navy. Never had a problem in my country. Never had a problem in work with discipline, because whatever they tell me, I had to do it. I learned the hard way. From a professor in psychology? No, from mama. Mothers, you who are at home, you got a big job. And some of you teaching the students, teaching your children, even the discipline of life in different areas of life. And so I tell you, it's being a mother is no easy. Because it affects your sentiments and affects your kindness. But you know, we are born with a rebellious heart. And you have to say, at one time you have to say no. All right? And there are children more evil than others, like I was. My grandma will say no to chocolate. And I know where she put it on, and I get up a certain hour in the night, and my dog always, whoa, whoa, oh boy, that blew it. I got spanking late at night or whatever. Because, see, my mother, my grandmother were right. The Bible said you discipline your children. I don't care what the social people say here in America. The Bible said you discipline your children. And this is what all Christianity is all about. You handle your life with the Word of God. You're going to work, and I can show you over verses and verses. The Bible says how to work. You make that boss of yours great, and you make the company big and rich. You never lose your job. All right? So what is Jesus saying? Back, Jesus said, you're scribes, and you take from the old and the new and mix it together. My brother and my sister, we are scribes. How do I know? He said, no, they were disciples. I am not a disciple. That's not true. If you go to Acts chapter 11, and you go to verse 26, you know how that name Christian came about. What that name Christian came about? Acts 11, 26. The Bible says, and when he had found him, that's Barnabas found Paul, he brought him to Antioch, that's in Syria. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught great many people. And the disciples were first called where? Christians in Antioch. So Christians are disciples of Christ. Christians, Christ, young. Christ means Christos, means the Messiah. Young means family. Christians, the family of Christ, the disciples. A disciple is the family of Christ. We are all disciples. We are all pertaining to the family of Christ. We are all people who belong to Him. And now we look to the new year. How do we handle life? Well, I'm a scribe. I'm a skill in the Word of God. You are. If you have read the Bible, you are. And so read it more. And so a new situation comes into my life. A school year, new school year. Well, I find out, what does the Bible require for me? And you know, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved before God. You have to study. Well, you study. That's what the Bible says. And I have in view some people, or no views, or what am I going to do with my future? You keep on reading in the Word of God, and you pursue with excellency how God will raise you up and raise you up. Be intelligent. Do not depend on anything else that in the Word of God and in the gift that God has given you. Some of you will be great mechanical engineers. Some of you will be great medicine doctors. Some of you will be great garbage collector in Morin Hill City. $6,000 a year, no bad, you know, and whatever God give you that gift, pursue it, because it's a gift of God to you. But remember to mix the old with the new. Here's a new situation. Oh, here's what happened in the Old Testament. I'm going to do exactly what the Bible said. And look at the warnings of the Old Testament. There are many, many scriptures in the Old Testament that said, if you don't do this, this is what is going to happen to you. And sometimes when people talk to me and this happened to me and to me, then I am ahead of them and I said, let's recall back a few years. Have you done this? I say, yes. Well, now this is the payoff of those years. You don't have to be in this way. You can ask God forgiveness and restore yourself. You remember David? When he sinned, he lost a few years, 20 years of his life, until he was placed back into the kingdom. And so the beauty of this scripture that Jesus put a postscript, said, do you understand that you are a Christian? Yes. Well, then, read the old book and compare every day to your situation. You will be way ahead, way ahead, way ahead. That's what Israel was, way ahead. That's what Israel was, the first nation, the most powerful nation in the world, in a tiny little square. Have you ever wondered why a tiny little square of land was the most powerful land in the world? It's because they follow God, and we have the God of Israel. And so, by the blessings of God, may I encourage you this year to look upon the scripture. Suppose you are not a child of God. You are not. You said, Pastor, well, this applies to Christians, but I am not a Christian. Well, thank you for telling me. Go into the Bible and find out why you are not a Christian. The Bible will tell you, because your heart is dead. Because you have no natural inclination for God. But God can. Reading the Bible produces faith. And so you read the scripture, and one day you find yourself, and then you find God. Don't stay the same. Just do that, what God said. And God will challenge you to believe. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's no lie. It's what the Bible says. And see, you need to be confronted with that. May God give us a new year, but a new year with a new insight, that we know how to handle this new year. A lot of people say, oh, who knows what's going to happen this new year? That's true. But I know how to handle every situation of the new year because I got a book on it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to teach us from your word in such a way that we gain not only a mental understanding of the doctrine, but the actual manifestation of it in practice in our life. Heal us, Lord, by your marvelous, powerful word, which shall always accomplish that purpose for which you have sent it. Help us to take these great things they are of all and put them together rightly with the things they are new, and thus learn how to be true scribes in the kingdom of heaven. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brightly shining, it is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, now. Christ is the Lord.
But tell me your name again.
Brandon.
Brandon. Thank you. That's Nancy's son. Thank you very much. Bring you closer to God, something like that, no? All right, let's stand for prayer. Lord, what a blessing it is to know that in your book we hold the truth. In the searching of truth, we find our way. And in the praises of your name, you find our joy. Thank you, Father. We look to you for a new year. We pray for your blessings for those who are well, for those who are sick, for those who have sorrow, for those who need the encouragement from above. We pray that you supply to us according to the measure of what we need, and that the blessings of heaven will cover us all. In Jesus we pray. Amen.